some changes in the state of Montana with their taxes for nonprofit organizations. Somehow the state slipped through a new bill that said that all nonprofit non-taxable people will have to resubmit for non-taxable nonprofit, which means that we have 7.95 acres here that has not been taxed for over almost 30 years. Did a lot of work when I went about that and got it all taken care of. A lot of work. Well, I get a letter that says that you got to redo it all over again. Everything. And so this has been my goal all week to make sure I get that thing done. Called the state, and the state says, well, you got to do it. That's what they ordered. They want to make sure that all nonprofit organizations are not taxed. We want to make sure that it's legitimate. And I had to go back to all my records and everything, and I couldn't find one of the deals. And then I remembered, God is always good to remind us of things. Then I remembered that in 1995 I had put all of it together. Instead of having 4 acres and 2 acres and 2 acres, I'd went through Mrs. Porsberg, and we had went down to the city county planning and got it all taken care of, so we have one block of land at 7.95 acres. So that was kind of holding up. I couldn't find the deed of that. That just drove me crazy because I have them. I've got them all filed. So went down to the county treasurer and the recorder, and I walked in and said, Pastor Shear, how are you? And I don't know who in the world this woman is. Now, I know a lot of people know me because I'm a chaplain, but I mean, or a pastor. I mean, they just, And she says, how's Marcia doing? I used to work with her at Shields, and then click, click, and I got it. Well, she's the one that took care of me. And she said, oh, we'll take care of that. And within 3 minutes, she had our deed and everything laid out that I had done back in 96. And I called the state, and the state says, well, that may be so, but usually churches only have 2 to 3 acres that are tax exempt. And I said, well, and she gave me the statute, and I said, well, what is the most? Well, some have 15, but they have to have the 15 acres, but that's because of school and all this kind of stuff. So I want you to pray that God will give me the right words to write in this letter. It's very interesting how that I've told a number of people that I don't know how long that the world, like America, is going to allow the churches to be non-taxable, to allow folks, when you give your tithes, that you can show that on your IRS. I don't know how long we're going to have that. But you know what? I tithe not because I get a deal. I tithe because it's a command of God. And if they tell us we have to pay taxes, I think there's going to be a lot of, because when I talked to all pastors, said a whole bunch of preachers been in here this week. So you get a bunch of people that are upset. The Knights of Columbus will come down on them, amen. But anyway, that's just for you, brother. But anyway, so pray that we have it all done. I've got everything done except we have a 501(c)(3) that comes from the New Testament Association of Independent Baptist Churches. That is a national organization that we are under their 501(c)(3), which, according to the government, they don't like to mess with the national organization. They like to pick on the independents, but they usually leave the national. So we are covered in that. We have all our constitution is corrected. our church constitution, our bylaws that have the non-political statement on it, and there's something else, I can't remember, but have that all taken care of. So we're all hunky-dory on there, but the only problem is we have is that letter I have to write and explain to them, you know, why we need 7.95 acres. And I said, well, I says, we have a public racetrack here. I said, she said, well, do you have a ball that the Little League can play on and this and that and this and that, you know? And I said, they don't want to play here. They certainly can. But I said, we do have a racetrack. And then after I explained it to her, she kind of laughed. So maybe that guy in that new Chevy with huge tires that ripping up our sod, maybe we can have him pay our taxes. But anyway. So that's the last information I know on that. Pray for me. I get that all done and get it sent off and certified lettered and all that wonderful stuff that has to be done. So a lot of work goes into it. A lot of things, y'all. That's been my goal all week. Oh my goodness. But anyway, God's good all the time. All the time, God's good. By the way, our 7.95 is paid for. And we have no bills. And I know pastors right now that they don't know what they're going to do. They pay anywhere from $1,000 to $2,000 a month for their building. Or I know some pastors that are $2,500 a week just for their loan they took out to build their new beautiful edifice. So let's stand and read. Oh, no. Heritage Heroes. The new man that's taken over the fireworks. There he is. Let's give him a big hand. You got to work on that, brother. Last time you played with fireworks, you burned up the church dumpster. Amen. You remember that, huh? I haven't forgot it. All right. I'm glad you're here tonight. I really am. I'm so happy to see you. And so thrilled that we can. That's the way I want them to. That's the way I want kids to be. I was walking out of church the other day, and a kid was crying. I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. I like that. Amen. I like that. Take your Bible, Psalm 129. 129. Psalm 129. This is the last of the second group of the five Psalms in the Song of Degrees. Or songs of steps, you might say, and others of those psalms, which seem to revolve around the circumstance that Hezekiah was going through in the Syrian invasion. It was a very short hymn, and we see Israel and her foes. Let's stand, read God's Word tonight, Psalm 129. Aren't you glad you can stand? Just glad. Amen. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, I was going to use that kind of funny. That's some of you boys in our church, they can say that. Many a time have they afflicted me. They're talking about their mom and dad, but anyway. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Thank God that they didn't prevail. The plower plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheath his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, now get that now, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, we bless you in the name of the Lord. They do not go by and say, Shalom. That's really what that word means. Israel is probably, the, no, let me rephrase that. Israel is the most sacked city of all cities in the world. Throughout history, Israel, Jerusalem, has been sacked more times than any other city in the world. And it seems like they just got it coming to them. It just seems like that everybody hates Israelites. You listen to national and international TV and news, they're always saying that they're going and taking over the West Bank. Well, you know what? The West Bank is Israel's. God gave it to them. Keep your dirty written mitts off it, amen. But they're just so many against Israelites. Don't you be against them. God said, you bless my people, I'll bless you. You curse my people, I'll curse you. And boy, you look down through history, how many people that did that and the trouble they're in. Let's pray. Father, would you bless us tonight? Help us to understand a little bit about your people and a little bit of where your folks came from so that we will know how better to pray for them. Dear God, I pray you'd help us now. Help us, Lord, in the quietness of our. Again, we pray for Shirley. Would you heal her body? Lord, I pray that you just watch over and care for her now. And, Lord, please, I beg you that you'd heal her body completely. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Israel has always been surrounded by hostile neighbors. I mean, the whole time. Yet no nation that has persecuted or has been done more persecution than freedom from unpleasant consequences of these people. The blessing of the Lord is with this nation and with no other nation on earth. There's no other nation on earth that has never, ever been so blessed. They cannot be destroyed. The psalmist divides their two parts to bring us to a clear focus when we're reading Psalm 129. The psalmist points out that Israel has been victimized by many a time. Have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. I'll give you a little history lesson. 701 B.C., the Assyrian invasion of Israel carried the tide of conquest to the gates of Jerusalem. Hezekiah could look back over more than 8 centuries of Hebrew national history. From the time of Pharaoh until the time of the Assyrians, he could have compiled a very impressive affliction and persecution, starting with the oppression of the Egyptians. Israel spent their youth in Egypt. It was there that the nation grew to manhood. Jacob went down there with his family and 70 people in all. And 400 years later, the nation marched out of Egypt with 3 million at least strong. 70 to 3 million, not bad. It was Egypt that Israel grew up. It was Egypt that was anti-Semitism, hated the Jews, and first raised their head. Since then, there's been widespread of all Gentile society having contact with the Jews and periodically become an epidemic against them. Anti-Semitism has assumed epidemic proportion in Egypt. When the reigning pharaoh viewed the growing dislike and apprehension, the multitudes of millions of Hebrews, he said, "Man, I just read it the other day." He said he was talking to the men. He said, "Listen, these people, boy, they're getting big. And if we have a war against it, they'll take their side. And so we need to start killing them." And you remember the story about how they'd kill the baby boys and on. Adolf Hitler, later called the final solution to the Jewish problem, genocide, murder of the race. He said, "I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to clean it up." Goshen became Pharaoh's gas chambers, and Hebrew boy babies were the victims. And Pharaoh hoped that within a generation that he could solve the problem by wiping out those dreaded and detestable people. Within a generation, however, Egypt suffered the most humiliating and horrifying series of disasters and defeats ever recorded in a nation of all history. God sent Moses way down Egypt land. Tell old man Pharaoh, let my people go. He said, I won't do it. God sent Moses back to the court of Pharaoh and armed with miracles and beggared the Egyptians. And then when the Pharaoh still persisted on defying God's order, God met him and his army in the flood tide to the wrath of the Red Sea, and they all, the Bible said, were destroyed. There he inflicted on him a defeat that is still recorded and recounted and remembered today, nearly 3,500 years ago. God wanted the world to learn a basic lesson. Don't tangle with my Israelites. That was the story, that was the history, first major affliction of Israel, and God made the summary example of it. Soon after Israel left Egypt, they had a war with Amalek, and then the war remained of the giants, and the war of Moab, and the king of Canaan. No nation prospered that lifted up their sword against Israel. I wish my president would understand that. I wish the people in Congress understand that. Don't mess with Israel. No nation prospers that lift up their sword against Israel. No nation ever will. Then came those days of the judges and the constant harassment from the surrounding nations. The afflictions of God's people were permitted as a chastisement of Israel's national sin. But afflictions he never failed to avenge. We can trace the same story through the long story of Israeli and the Judean kings. Nations warred against Israel. At the end, they paid in full. Syria of the north, Egypt of the south, both became major offenders. Then at last came the superpower of the Assyrians, and those tyrannies and atrocities dwarfed those that had happened even before them. Syria carried 10 of the tribes into captivity, and the land was devastated, and the people marched away in oblivion. Overwhelming defeat of the Syrian army outside the walls of Jerusalem was the first herald of coming storm of the Assyrians, the first intimidation that God had suffered long, that their nation invasion and insult. Next time, there would be no Jonah to preach repentance to Nineveh, just Nahum to preach retribution. So the singer mentions this frequent persecution of Israel, and he goes on to show what he meant. He says, many times have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Hey, get it. Understand it, Christians. You cannot go against the Jewish nation. I know they're ungodly, many of them. I know that they do not keep the law that God told them to keep. But I will tell you something. God's hand still has his hand on it. Don't mess with God's people. There's a reason for the persistent phenomenon, the anti-Semitism in the world. It has its roots in the fact that Satan is the god of this world and the world's prince. Behind the nation of the world, he works using his fallen angels and demons to effect his will. He has divided the heavenly hierarchy into nations to compound and correspond the nation of Earth. Over each nation of mankind, he sets his own secret government of unseen world. Over each nation, he sets a prince. These princes make up what they call the principalities and powers, spoken there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The truth is this. You see it in the book of Daniel, where the prophet was told by Gabriel that an answer to his prayer was held up for 3 weeks by angelic beings He called the prince of Persia. Remember that in Scripture? Obviously, not a human prince. Having delivered the message, the angel told Daniel he was returning to fight the prince of Persia and that the prince of Greece was also involved. Daniel chapter 9, if you want to, we'll put that down in your notes when you want to go home and read that. Daniel chapter 9, verse 12 through 21. There is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince, he added in Daniel chapter 9. To understand this, we need to go back even a little further. It would seem that when God called Abraham and promised to make him the great nation, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 3, not only did he lay the foundation of the Hebrew nation, but he did something else. He created a nation over which Satan had no prince. Follow me now. Instead, God put Michael, the archangel, the head of the army of the heavens, as prince over Israel. This explains the mystery of anti-Semitism. Satan loathes and detests the nation of Israel because it is one nation over which he has no direct authority over. Let me ask you this. Do you think Satan has a prince over America? Absolutely. Have one over to Israel? No. All of the nations have received as a grant from our father, Adam. When Adam, in whom God had invested dominion over the earth, fell, but Israel is an exception. Israel was credited by direct sanction of God down through the history. Satan has tried to get rid of Israel. Tried. They've tried assimilation. Well, let's just get everybody married together. They've tried extermination. He's failed. If there's anyone who could have done that, was Hitler. And yes, it did happen for some of you people that don't believe in world history. There's not a leader in any one of the 20 leading countries of the Western world today who does not have to take the influence of its Jewish population into account when determining internal and international affairs. They've got to, they can't do it without mess, you know, they got to take it into, these Jews, these Hebrew people, you got to take it into consideration. So throughout history, Satan has tried to rid himself of the thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. Let me give you a few. 856 B.C., after two previous invasions, Babylon sacked Jerusalem, burned the temple. 473 B.C., Haman initiated a decree aimed at extermination of the Jews in the Persian Empire. Remember Esther? In 169 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes polluted the temple and began a bloodshed of persecution. In 70 A.D., Romans besieged Jerusalem, killed millions of Jews, deported 97,000 captivities, and glutted the slave market, the arenas of the world, with Jewish slaves. Why didn't he do that with the people from Norway or Switzerland or why? In 135 A.D., the Romans crushed the Bar Kokhba rebellion, banished all Jews from the country, and Hadrian renamed Palestine after Palestine, an enemy of the Jews for a century. In 399, Constantine issued an edict against the Jews. Hey, this is all the history. In 439, Theodosius II issued a further edict against them. 630, The Byzantine Empire, Hercules, allowed priests and monks to massacre, massacre under the quote-unquote religion, massacre the Jews of the Philistines in the Palestine. 722, Leo II ordered the Jews to become Christians or faced the consequences of death, of course. 1066, the Muslim ruler, Granada, in Spain, killed 4,000 Jews in a single day. In 1096, Pope Urban II proclaimed the first crusade, which was preached throughout Europe by Peter the Hermit. Christian knights made it a sideshow of the crusaders to massacre Jews whom they called Christ killers. Crusaders followed crusade. Many Jewish communities adopted what they called the Kurdish Hashem, the tradition of sacrifice, the mass suicide to escape the horror that they knew awaited them by the brave knights that rode by. They killed themselves. They knew they were going to die. And so it continues. 1290, Edward I ordered all Jews out of England. 1306, Philip the Fourth ordered them out of France. 1475, all Jews in Trent, Italy were massacred. 1371, I missed that, I kind of put it around, but 1371, all Jews of Seville were murdered. In 1483, the infamous Torquemada took charge of the so-called Holy Office of Spain and taught the Jews a new lesson of horror and turned the Inquisition against them. 1492. Anybody know anything about 1492? 1492, the Jews were all driven out of Spain. 1506, Spanish Jews who had sought refuge in nearby Portugal were massacred. And so it went on until the middle 20th century. Germany cheered Adolf Hitler to power and gave him over the history's most infamous attempt to exterminate the Jews. And now the matter of Jews' hate has fallen to the Russians and the Arabs. And I'm almost afraid to Americans. Yes, sir.
Yesterday's news, I didn't catch it all. Yesterday's news, in France, they're making the Jews almost like Auschwitz. The Jews had to wear the yellow star and a jacket. They're saying that they have to wear a yellow yarmulke. And the rabbis over there are saying, for the sake of right now, don't wear your yarmulke. So, to escape persecutions. But France, this is France, our ally.
Yeah. But you got to remember, France is overpowered by the Arabs, who just didn't pile in here like our government would not stop the infiltration of Arabs and Syrians into our country. So they're changing our demographics. They're changing our attitude. They're changing our character of our country. Our country started because of God. They came here so that we could have freedom. Folks, pray for your children. Pray for your grandkids. You say, you're scaring them. No, I don't mean to scare you. I'm just provided. I think every child ought to start learning the Bible verses over and over and over and over and over again. Learning Bible verses, because someday we have no idea. I remember when back in the 50s, I remember my pastor says, you better learn your Bible verse because the Russians are coming. The Russians are coming. A lot of us learn a lot of Bible verses. I'm glad I learned a lot of Bible verses when I was a little guy. Many a time, says the psalmist, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, and yet they have not prevailed against me. The reason is found in the Abrahamic covenant, when God first presented the covenant to Abraham, he promised, bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. history is a long record of outworking of his principles, and nations have been harbored and protected of the Jews have prospered. I will give you an example and I will close. In the 90s, I had an opportunity to travel a lot in missions. We had a missionary called Grennan. How many remember Mark Grennan? Dear friend of mine. And Mark Grennan invited me to come over to his mission place and preach for him and be around him. And I don't know how many times I went to Dominican Republic. Many, 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 many times. And I noticed something. The Dominican Republic is on the island of Espanol. One-third of it is Dominican Republic, and two-thirds is Haiti. We would go there, and I'm not kidding you, when we would come to the Haitian border, it was just dirt and dried up trees, just junk. You looked over to the Dominican Republic side, it was green, luscious. They planted a seed, it grew. Banana trees, you just name all the kind of trees there was in the tropics. And I asked Mark, I don't get it. He said, well, there's two things. Number one, during World War II, Dominican Republic was about the only country that allowed Jews to come find safe haven. And number two, in Port-au-Prince, the king sold his soul to the devil. The devil would make a great country out of his. He said, there it is. I'll be honest with you. It's because they allowed. America wouldn't even allow the Jews into her country. But Dominican Republic did. I think Brazil did too. The Roman Catholic Church turned them over to the Germans so they'd be slaughtered. The plower plowed upon my back. They made long furrows. His guy's day, the land had been scourged by the Syrians. And yet God said, that's enough. And the whole army died outside the walls of Jerusalem. I serve a great God. There are some things in our lives that we cannot change. There are some things in our lives that we can't understand. There's things in our lives that we would say, dear God, why in the world does this have to happen? I was sitting next to my grandson in my shanty, and we're talking. I hadn't talked to Matthew for a while. He's over in Missoula, and we were talking about things, and he kind of shook his head, and he said, you know, sure is bad what happened to Grandma. I said, Matt, God knows what he's doing. I don't know why God did this. I said, maybe it's to teach this preacher a lot of things. Because when I look over this crowd of this church, and I think of Brother Hemingway tonight. I think some other people that have gone through some difficult times. I kind of get it now. God does not waste his time to teach us. The Bible says that a righteous man listens and learns. We ought to listen and learn. There's some things in our life that we don't understand. Why in the world do we have these little children in our church that are handicapped? Why can't they just be like the rest of them? Why can't they run up to Heritage Heroes class and screaming and yelling and laughing and tripping over each other and rolling around, getting back up and going and nearly in the bruise on them? Why aren't they? Why do we have some that don't even understand except the touch of their mommy and daddy and their grandma and their cousins? All they know is they're loved. I don't understand that. I don't understand it, but I do know one thing. God makes no mistakes. He is a merciful, providential God that will not let us go through anything we cannot stand, provides a way of escape, or he tells us, if you can't make it, casting all your cares upon me, for he careth for you. I look it out here today, I see all kinds of trouble, all kinds of sorrows, all kinds of stuff and junk that's happened to you, and you're going like, I think Mrs. Hemingway just, my heart was that when I heard her, I think of Mrs. Hobbs and all the stuff that she had to go through and her family. It's very difficult. We don't understand that stuff. But we do know God makes no mistakes, and this does not surprise him. Things happen in our life like, you stubbed your toe the other day and you don't understand why you stubbed it, and you're probably griping and complaining because it hurt and so on and so forth, but it kept you from going across the pond. But at the moment, we weren't ready for it. At the moment, we jump up and down and kayak like a dog that got ran over by a car and go lay down a little bit and but God knows. I'll guarantee you, the next time someone has a baby that has some trouble right up for birth, I'll guarantee there's a couple right there will be the first one to the hospital. Been there, done that. Some of you parents have seen your child. Maybe you have a child out of wedlock. But you'll be the first one to come and say, don't burn your bridges. God still loves you. And man has a free will. And they make choices. But we're still going to love them. When you have cancer, Diane will be the first one to run to their kids. Run, won't you, Diana? And put your tears on her, on their shoulder, and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And on and on. Maybe some of you have a son or a daughter that has a different lifestyle than what the Bible says they ought to be. Maybe a sodomite. And Satan, the great accuser, says, yeah, if you'd have done this, and you'd done this, and you'd done this, that your child wouldn't have been there. And you have to say back to him, you know what? I did the best I could. But my child had a choice. So if you say that, you're saying God is a bad parent because Adam and Eve sinned, right? There's all kinds of things going to happen in your life. Be very careful what you boast about and what you say and point out to people. Because there's some hurting people out there. There's some people out there that, who do they go to? I hope to God they come to Heritage Baptist Church and we'll love them through it. You said, but Pastor, you know what? If that person came to our church, who's a sodomite, he's not going to teach my Sunday school classes or work in my nursery, but I'll still love him. I remember the first time a guy came to my office, he said, I have AIDS. Scared the bejeebers out of me. He came in, and all he wanted was someone to talk to him and tell him that Jesus loved him no matter what. And I did. When he left, I got the Lysol. That was supposed to be funny. I got the Lysol. For about 2 weeks, all you could smell in my office was Lysol. That was stupid of me, but, you know. just some things about us that were pretty stupid. Just some of us that are smart enough to admit that we're stupid. And there's others that you're stupid, but you don't know it. Let's stand up and pray. Pray for our dear Shirley. Pray for our Fernie. Pray for our widows of our church. Fatherless, please be faithful. Soul winning on Saturday. Go out and see some of you have never been out. Come out 11 o'clock. Come out, go see some of these little boys and little girls. I need another Josh to ride with me. What was it, 3 weeks we got to go together? I didn't know where I was going. You didn't know where you were going. But we had the address thoughtfully. We had the addresses. We got around, amen. Got home at 11. I mean, at 1 o'clock. Should have been back at 10:30. But anyway. So help us. Let's think of these people. Lord God, we love you, and Lord, help us be very careful that we would not bring any damnable thing towards the Israelite people. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ask you, Lord God, that you would protect your people. And Lord, if there's anything we can do, help us to do it. God, be with Shirley tonight. Be with Fern. Be with Brother Hemingway. Be with our folks that have a difficult time. Be with these young parents that have children that have difficulties. Oh, God, help us to keep our eyes open in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, you're dismissed.